Throughout the past year, we've periodically interrupted our series with a series on what some of our values are as a local church. As Christ Church, what values do we hold dear? What's in our DNA? What are some of our key distinctives as a church family? Well, this morning we want to look at our value of being a church that loves our city. When you came through the doors this morning, you saw big written above our doors. It says, love Christ, love each other, and love our city. And that's our vision statement. We want to be a church that loves our city. When we leave these doors, we're really sent out with that mission, that we want to be those that love our city and are on mission. And in our text this morning, we're given a vision for how we go about doing this. Vision for what loving our city looks like is God through Jeremiah. And by the way, if you haven't found Jeremiah, if you kind of split your Bible in half, you're kind of right there. But as God sends a letter through the prophet Jeremiah to the people of Israel who have recently been sent in exile from their home in Jerusalem to the city of Babylon, who for decades God has been calling them to repentance, calling them to turn from their idols and their sin, and they've continued to harden their heart, and now because of this, they find themselves in a foreign land, far from home, and in this letter, God instructs them what to do now, and it's surprising what he tells them, as he instructs them how to love the city they find themselves in, how to love the very city that has taken them captive, and he promises them that by seeking the welfare of this city, they will find their own welfare. They themselves will be blessed. The title of this morning's message is Loving Our City. Would you read with me now in Jeremiah 29, and we'll be reading verses 4 through 7. Here's what the letter that God sent to Israel says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Will you pray with me now that God blesses the reading and now the preaching of his word? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you instruct us through it. Thank you for how you equip us, as your word says, you equip us for every good work, Lord. Thank you how you equip us through it. And we pray this morning that you would equip us now, that you would give us love and vision for the city we find ourselves in, and give us your heart for our city. Help us, we pray, Lord. Encourage us as you desire to use us here in this place. Lord, would you help me now to, by the power of your Spirit, to preach a better sermon than the one that was prepared. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what's so special about the city? Why as a church are we about loving our city? As I was preparing this message, I was looking up different lists of why people love the city. The city's a popular place these days. So I kind of compiled the top three reasons people love the city. Reason number one, people love the city because it's easier to get around, right? You might not even have to own a car in the city. I remember when we first moved here from the suburbs, and I remember it was a Saturday morning, I'm running errands, and I was like, man, I got to five places in the time it would have taken me to get to one place in the suburbs. That was awesome. So yeah, reason number two is just as awesome, and that is people love the food in the city, right? Now, the food is good here. There's all different types of food. There's good restaurants. I feel like when the guys of the church get together, half our conversations are about the food, and that's okay. God created food as a good gift to be enjoyed, and especially here in Philadelphia. And that reason number three that was given was the energy. There's always something to do in the city. There's always something going on. There's sporting events. There's people are always out. There's festivals. Now, as great as all these things are, and just for clarification's sake, this isn't why we have painted above our doors that we love our city. There's other reasons as good as these are. City living also comes with its challenges, doesn't it? Sometimes the challenges can be somewhat small, like finding parking, although that doesn't always feel small. Sometimes it can be larger problems. When you have a lot of people living in really close proximity to each other, you get a front row seat at the brokenness in humanity, and can be hard, even heartbreaking. You know, it's, as Josh prayed about, just in our neighborhoods, we've just seen some really hard things, some brokenness. Well, this morning, we want to look at how God calls us to love our city. How do we love our city despite the challenges? What does it look like to love the city in the midst of the brokenness that we're surrounded by? What does loving our city look like? In our text this morning, we're going to see that we do this by living missionally in our city. In order to love our city, we must live missionally in our city. And we want to look at three ways we're to do this morning. Three ways as Christians we are called to love our city by missional living. So let's look at point number one. Point number one, we are called to love our city by having missional vision. We are called to love our city by having missional vision. As the Lord begins addressing his people in this letter, before telling them what to do to seek the welfare of the city, he first wants to remind them of something crucial, something at the very outset they need to get. He reminds them of who he is. Loving our city starts with a clear vision of the one who has sent us. Verse 4, God says, if you look with me, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This name, Lord of Hosts, literally means Lord of Armies. It's a title that reminds us of God's power. And this was crucial for the Israelites that found themselves in Babylon. The Israelites would have been tempted to be just overwhelmed with the power of the nation that they found themselves in. The Babylonians were the superpower of their day. They're who had invaded their country, and they would have been tempted to have lost sight of the God who had sent them and of his power. And God is here, first and foremost, reminding them he's in control. He's lifting their vision to him. And we see this throughout Scripture, don't we? That God is the one in control of our lives. That God sends us where he desires us to be and even uses outside forces like the Babylonians to accomplish his purposes. See this in a story like the story of Joseph. We saw a few weeks ago, or we heard a few weeks ago, that Jeff preached on the story of Joseph, where Joseph's brothers sent him into slavery. And in Genesis 45, when he's reunited to his brother years later, he says to them, verses 4 through 5, and now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. You see that? Yes, you sold me to Egypt, but underneath it all, God sent me. God was sending me. God had a purpose. Friends, our lives are in the hands of the all-powerful Lord of hosts. And as we're seeking to love our city with all the challenges we may face, we need a clear vision of the one who has sent us, and to know that he is in complete control. And in verse 4, God wants to give them vision for the fact that they have been sent. Look with me at verse 4. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. You know, there may be any number of reasons why you find yourself here in Philadelphia this morning. Some of you may have been born here. You've lived here your whole life. Some of you may have come here for work or maybe for college. But here's the thing. No matter how you've gotten here, no matter what the Lord used to bring you here. If you're a follower of Christ and you're here this morning, you're living in the city, you have been one that has been sent by God here. And God wanted his people to have a vision that he had sent them and he had purposes for them to serve their neighbors. Jesus in John 20, 21 said, "As the Father has sent me, so I have sent you." And sometimes that sending may look like, you know, moving to the city for gospel purposes. A number of us came here to help plant that church. And other times it's just God working behind the scenes to have you where he wants you to be. But whatever the reason, friends, if you're here, you're here because God has sent you on mission. And he has purposes for you. And that's what he was telling the Israelites here. Being sent on mission wasn't on the Israelites' radar screen. You know, they were just trying to survive, and God said, "No, I have sent you. I have plans and purposes for you." To have missional vision, we need to remember that we've been sent here. And when we are, it reorients our perspective. It changes things. If you're sent by someone, you're called to do their bidding, right? To fulfill their purposes. We live differently if we recognize that we've been sent. And as friends, as we need a vision for who has sent us and how he has sent us, I think it's also important we have a vision for why he has sent us. He has sent us here because there is such a need for Christians to be here in the city. And let me explain why. Never before in the history of the world have cities been so crucial in our world. 200 years ago, only 3% of the world's population lived in cities. Now over half the world does. And soon it'll be 2/3 of the world. In that time period, the world's population has absolutely exploded. It's gone from about 1 billion people 200 years ago to about 8 billion people today. And while the vast majority, the people living in the countryside have basically stayed the same, the vast majority of that has been people that have flocked to our cities. And while the number of people that are flocking to the cities has increased, the number of Christians has not. Christians haven't kept up with the rest of the world. Al Mohler, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and we don't have this quote up here, but listen with me. He said that this much is clear. The cities are where the people are. In the course of less than 300 years, our world will have shifted from one in which only 3% of people live in cities to one in which 80% are resident in urban areas. If the Christian church does not learn new modes of urban ministry, we will find ourselves on the outside looking in. The gospel of Jesus Christ must call a new generation of committed Christians into these teeming cities. As these new numbers make clear, there really is no choice. People are moving to the cities, but the cities are underserved. The Christians aren't keeping up with the cities. Now, let me be clear here and qualify this. I'm not saying that every Christian needs to live in the city. Really, Christians need to be wherever there are people, and we're grateful for our brothers and sisters in the suburbs and in the countryside, but because of the fact that so many people are moving to the cities and Christians haven't kept pace, we need more and more Christians that will commit their lives to live in the cities. And cities matter because people matter, and people matter to God. God loves people, and God wants to reach people through the cities. Retired Philadelphia pastor Bill Crispin said the following: "The country is where there are more plants than people. The city is where there are more people than plants. And since God loves people much more than plants, he loves the city more than the country." So I apologize to any non-city folks that are here with us. But if you stop and think about it, there's truth in that. It's sound logic, in my opinion. The Lord has used cities in the history of the church. When you open up the book of Acts, what do you see? You see Paul going to cities and planting churches and the gospel spreading from city to city. They're strategic. It was in I believe, AD 100, there was 20,000 Christians, and 200 years later, by AD 300, there was 20 million. And that was through strategic focus on bringing the Gospels to the cities and the cities influencing the surrounding areas. And that's why we're praying that God in the coming years would open up the doors for us to plant more churches here in the city. And as a church, we need to continue to pray for that, continue to seek that. Friends, we need to have a clear vision for our cities, a clear vision of the one who sent us, clear vision of how he has sent us, and a clear vision of why he has sent us. And as those who have been sent, we want to hear from God now as to how we do this, how we live as those sent in our city. So let's look at point number two. Point number two, we are called to love our city by growing missional roots. We are called to love our city by growing missional roots. Look with me at verses 5 through 7. God tells his people to build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you. I love the simplicity of this. Here's where we start. How do we live out the mission we've been sent on? It starts by becoming part of our city, by growing roots here, by being knit into the fabric of our community, by making this our home. It just sounds so ordinary, right? But don't we complicate things at times? We can look for the latest strategy or the latest book to read. We want the right formula or the right training to reach our neighbors for Jesus. And there's definitely a place for that. We want to grow in our effectiveness for reaching our neighbors. We want our neighbors to know the joy of knowing Christ. But friends, let's not miss the simplicity of this approach. Look at the list here. Build a house. Move into it. Call to move into the neighborhood. Plant gardens. Eat their produce. Be part of the local economy. Raise your kids. Have them join the local soccer team. Have grandkids. It's just all so ordinary. And yet, this is a crucial, crucial step in how the Lord desires to use us to seek to love our city. This is what it looks like to be a church that is for our city and not one that just meets in the city. We don't want this to just be a meeting place, but we want to be a church that is for our city. And this would have been incredibly clarifying to the Israelites. Think of the different ways the Israelites would have tried to process how to relate to their city. And I think these are ways we as Christians can tend to relate to our or engage with the city as well. So many of them would have been tempted to disengage. This is what we can call the holy huddle approach. You know, we keep to ourselves, we'll live in the city, but we're gonna seek our own welfare, not really the welfare of the city. Everything we do will be with Christians. We'll open Christian coffee shops, maybe a Christian gym. We'll be here physically, but we're going to remove ourselves from the life of the city. We'll have church or Bible study every night of the week, and we'll be friendly and really polite. We're not going to cause any trouble, but we're going to keep to ourselves. And isn't it easy as Christians to fall into that, to remove ourselves from? We like to be around people that are like us. In an effort to guard against this is why we've been careful not to load up our church calendar with too many things throughout the week. We want time to be able to spend time with our neighbors, to be a part of our city. If you've been here for any length of time, you've heard the phrase kitchen table ministry, and that's where we invite people into our homes and into our lives. Well, that's not just for church members. That's for our community. That's for our neighbors. We want to be able to invite people into our homes. This means instead of trying to create Christian ministries for everything, we seek to join existing leagues and organizations. We hang out at local coffee shops instead of starting our own coffee shop. And it's so encouraging that for those of us here that have created ministries and created different things, that how they've sought to involve our neighbors in that. So think of game nights that Luke does, or or the Zumba classes that Brittany was doing, or Mom and Me playgroups, or new mothers classes. We're seeking to be knit into our community. Another approach to relating with the city that the Israelites may have taken was to just mentally check out. They knew they were going to be there for a while, but they'd be tempted to just be somewhere else mentally, spending their days daydreaming about being back in Jerusalem, remembering the good old days, maybe just binge-watching Netflix, or spending hours scrolling through Facebook or Instagram, checking on what their friends who weren't exiled were up to. What do they call it? FOMO, fear of missing out. Whatever they could do to take their mind off their present reality. And this is an incredible temptation for us living in our culture today. Our screens transport us away mentally from where we are physically. We're more connected in one sense than we've ever been, and more disconnected in another sense. And I think in a truer sense, we're more disconnected. You remember a few years ago when Pokemon Go came out? Does anyone remember that? I remember hearing about it, but I didn't really know what it was about, and just seeing people walking around, like, staring at their phone. And I remember being at a park, and everyone's standing in a circle staring at their phone. I'm like, have people lost their mind? Like, what in the world is going on here? And the reality is, yeah, maybe a few more people were staring at their phones these days, but, I mean, that was a few years ago, and that's kind of life these days, right? Wherever you go, we're staring at our phones. We're not mentally where we are physically. You go out to eat and you see people sitting there, and instead of having the conversation, they're staring at their phones or they're on their phones. And this is a temptation for us to live a life not present where we are, not rooted in our neighborhood. And sadly, at times, I've been guilty of this. I've needed to ask forgiveness for this. I've needed to ask guys who hold me accountable, hey guys, can you ask me about this? Check how I'm doing. I want to fight this. I want to grow in this. I want to be present for my family and my neighbors, to not just check out. And this is what God is calling us to here. He's calling us to take root, to be present, to be here in our city. I was recently at a conference of pastors and church leaders in Philadelphia, and the theme of the conference was called All 1.6, was how do we reach all 1.6 million people that live in Philadelphia. And one of the pastors was actually a guy who we quoted a little while ago, Bill Crispin. Bill has been in ministry in Philadelphia for over 50 years. He's retired now, but Bill has literally walked every block of Philadelphia and prayed over it. So we might be here as partly as a result of Bill's prayers. And I was able to spend a few minutes with Bill and confirm, like, is that just an urban legend, or did you actually do that? He said, no, I actually did that. It's been around for a while. I don't think he did that, you know, in a year or so. But this man has studied our city, how to be most effective. He's written books about our city. And there was a question and answer time where the pastors were asking him questions. And one of the pastors was just like, hey, Bill, like, what's the most effective way to do this? How do we reach our city? How do we work together to do that? And Bill's answer, it was just so simple. His answer was hang out on the block. Be with people in your neighborhood. Be on the corner with people. Get to know them. Let them get to know you. And then just do that for the long haul. Be here for the long haul. And again, notice all the things that God tells the Israelites to do here. What do they have in common? You know, they take time. Building a house and living in it takes time, right? Planting and tending gardens take time. From what I hear, I feel like we kill every plant that comes into our house. But raising kids, having grandkids, obviously that doesn't happen overnight. That takes time. Taking root in our city takes time. God had called them to be here for the long haul. That's what's going to transform our city, as Christians that are willing to be in the city for the long haul and take root. And many of you, I'm preaching to the choir. Many of you have been an example to me of that. I've only been here a few years. Many of you have been here for decades and have been here for the long haul serving the Lord. Pastor John Dennis said, "But more than just sufficient housing, cities need residents who make a long-term, radical, communal investment there. Our cities are filled with wandering urbanites, and if we, like them, are just passing through, there's a tendency to think, I'll just get what I can out of the city, use it for what I need, and move on. We become consumers, not contributors. That's not what God calls his people to do. They invest. We must invest our lives, brothers and sisters, in our city for its good," which leads us to our third and final point. Point number three, we are called to love our city by pursuing missional serving. We are called to love our city by pursuing missional serving. Look with me again at verse 7. It says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Now, the word welfare that's used here is the Hebrew word shalom. And some of you may be familiar with that word. It's a popular word. Sometimes people like sign their emails with shalom at the bottom of it. And a lot of times shalom is translated peace, and that's part of the meaning. But shalom is one of those words, it's really difficult to sum up in just a one-to-one English translation. So some different translations will use the word welfare, like they do here in the English Standard Version, or prosperity, or well-being, or good. The idea of shalom is complete well-being. It's wholeness, and not just spiritual wholeness. It's multidimensional. It's psychological. It's physical. It's social. It's spiritual. It's complete flourishing. All things being in harmony with one another. And this is what we're called to seek for our city. Seek our city's complete flourishing. To seek its wholeness. So what does this look like practically? Well, as Christians, I think we often approach this in different ways, and mainly in two different approaches of seeing how people seek to serve their city and bring shalom to our city. So you have some that take the preach the gospel and, if necessary, use words approach. And you may have heard of that saying before. It's a saying that is attributed to Francis of Assisi, although he actually never said it, but you know that's a different story. The idea behind it is we're going to serve our neighbors' physical needs, and we're going to be a light through our actions, but we have to be real careful about sharing the gospel. We want to be careful not to offend anyone. But in reality, what happens often is when people take that approach that the gospel kind of gets pushed to the side and it never gets shared. And we know that it's necessary to share the gospel. Romans 10, verse 14 says, "How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" We need to preach the gospel. On the other side of things, you have those who take the approach of, well, what's most important is that people share the gospel, and we can't get caught up in all these other things. People's eternal destinies are what's most important, so we're not going to get distracted by trying to meet physical needs. As Christians, we need to stay focused. And because of that, they don't seek to meet the needs of their neighbors. And while there's some truth in each of these approaches, you know, the gospel is what's most important, and we do want to serve our neighbors in a way that's winsome without needlessly offending them. We do want to be wise in how we do share the gospel. Yet, friends, both of these approaches fall short of what we're called to. This call to seek the shalom of the city is a call to seek the multidimensional flourishing of our city, to love our neighbors by seeking their complete welfare, their good in all areas. If our neighbors don't think we care about their physical needs, are they going to care to listen to us tell them about their spiritual needs? No, they'll feel like projects. They won't feel like we really love them. This is what it's talking about in James 2, verse 15 through 16, when it says, James asks, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? This literally would have been, this saying, go in peace, literally would have been, go in shalom. But we can't wish our neighbors shalom if we're not going to do anything to help bring it about and heal the brokenness. We can't seek to just serve them with our words, but not serve them with our deeds as well. And we know from Scripture we're called to do this because the gospel has transformed our lives. We don't do this to earn God's favor, but because we have God's favor. Just give you a couple verses. Titus 2:14 says that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, listen to this, who are zealous for good works. Titus 3:14 says, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need. Notice that word, to devote ourselves. There's a focus to doing that. Now, on the flip side, if we're seeking to love our neighbors, are we really loving our neighbors if we don't seek their spiritual good as well? If we're only seeking to care for them physically, we're still not seeking their complete well-being, their shalom. It's not loving either. I think of the entertainer, some of you may have heard this before, but Penn Jillette from the show Penn and Teller. It's the Las Vegas show. Listen to what he said. Penn Jillette is a staunch atheist, but listen to what he said about sharing the gospel. He said, I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? Friends, seeking the shalom of our neighbors requires us seeking their spiritual well-being as well. We need to seek our neighbor's shalom in all areas. I was recently reminded of a church I think provides a compelling example in loving their city and how they went about doing this. This particular church found itself in London in the latter half of the 19th century. It was during the Industrial Revolution. During this time, people were leaving their towns and villages and flocking to London in search of work. But the problem was London's infrastructure wasn't built to withstand the amount of people that were flocking to it, and things started to get really bad really quick. Cities started to spiral out of control. Crime increased. Panic set in. Many of the churches that were in London decided to move to the suburbs, or at least the outskirts, maybe the, you know, greater northeast or somewhere. Just kidding. Things were just getting so bad, but one of the churches in London decided leaving the city wasn't an option and wasn't what God had called them to do. The name of the church was the Metropolitan Tabernacle. It was pastored by a man named Charles Spurgeon. Some of you may have heard of him before. They said, we're not going to do that. We're going to stay. We see this as an opportunity for the gospel. So they looked at the needs of the people in the city and sought to help bring healing where there was brokenness. As many were out of work, they sought to help those who had lost their jobs and needed time to get back on their feet. So they built houses for them to live in and help them find work. The city was overrun with orphans, so the church went to work creating an orphanage where thousands of orphans were educated and fed and lived in a family environment. It was like row homes where it felt like a family to them. Homes were created for single mothers and even helped them to find work. Now, lest you think that this church had somehow lost sight of the gospel and kind of drifted into some kind of social gospel, I can assure you that it did not. School for Pastors was started, providing scholarships for pastors who didn't have the means for theological education. I've actually benefited from this school because the lectures from this school were put in book form and are still available today. In London alone, 18 new churches were planted during that time. 10 churches that were ready to close their doors ended up, pastors from the college went to them and revitalized these churches. Thousands of people who had never heard the gospel before were coming each Sunday. So much so that for a season, the pastors, the congregation, actually had to ask the church, can you take one Sunday a month and not show up, just so there's room for those that need to hear the gospel? Yeah. Don't take a Sunday off. Not asking you to do that. It was said of this church that if at any time during this crisis that the city was facing, that if they closed their door, the city of London would have actually been crippled. So intertwined was this church in the life of its city that the city would have mourned its absence. And friends, I pray that we would continue to seek to be such a church, that seeks the well-being of our city. Friends, we do this as we see brokenness around us. Let us pray. Charles Spurgeon, the pastor of that church we just heard about, said, "The Christian should work as if all depended on him and pray as if all depended on God." Friends, to love our city the way God has called us to, we need to pray for our city. Look with me in verse 7. It says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf." Let's pray the Lord would show us how to seek the good of our neighbors. Show us the brokenness in our neighborhoods and how we can be used by him to bring shalom to this neighborhood. I remember when we first moved here and about 5 years ago, and one of my neighbors, when he heard we were starting a church, said, "Well, you know, there's a lot of issues in our neighborhood with addiction. Like, maybe you guys could really help our neighborhood by serving in that way." And that, at that time, that wasn't on our radar as a church. We were just getting to know our community. But then we saw that, and we started praying and asking God, would you supply the people, and would you supply the resources? And the Lord opened up the door for transformation to recovery. I'd encourage you to add a category to your prayer list of just needs you see in our neighborhood, and be committed to pray for these things throughout the week. Pray for them daily, and let us see what the Lord may do in meeting those needs. Friends, in closing, as we pray and consider how we can be used by the Lord to bring shalom to our city, let us look to and remember the one who brought shalom to us. Friends, Jesus lived on mission for us. He lived with missional vision, as we talked about, as he was sent by the Father for us, as we talked about, as we saw earlier, "As the Father has sent me," he said. Jesus took up roots among us. In Philippians 2, it says that though he was in the form of God, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And that word "dwelt" here literally means he tabernacled among us. He set up shop among us. He moved into the neighborhood and grew roots. He invested his life for us. And he sought to serve us as he brought us peace, as he brought us shalom, as he sought to care for our welfare. As we see in Isaiah 53, Jesus says, or it says of Jesus, "Jesus as a suffering servant, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace." There's that word again, that brought us shalom. "And with his wounds, we are healed." Friends, we can live on mission for our city because Christ lived on mission for us. And he sends us out to do the same. So let us look to the one who did this for us and has sent us out. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. We'll close one final quote from Charles Spurgeon. I know I'm going Charles Spurgeon heavy today. He said, a blessing in the city may not make us great, but it will keep us good. It may not make us rich, but it will preserve us honest. Whether we are porters or clerks or managers or merchants or magistrates, the city will afford us opportunities for usefulness. It is good fishing where there are shoals of fish, and it is hopeful to work for our Lord amid the thronging crowds. We might prefer the quiet of a country life, but if called to town, and by town he means city here, we may certainly prefer it because there is room for our energies. Friends, let us go forward this morning knowing the Lord has given us opportunities, and let us seek to be useful for him to bring shalom to our city. Let's pray.